praise God. Reading from the writing of 2 Kings tonight. Thank you again for the opportunity to be here. I will receive more than I leave. It's a blessing to be here. 2 Kings 21. Verse 10. I really feel the Holy Ghost here tonight, and I want to try to follow that if I can, and I won't worry about being just right in everything I do, so if it's broken or stumbling, it's because I want very much to have God's way here. And the Lord spake by His servants the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I don't know how you view that reading, but it's frightful to me. God said, when I get through, everybody's ears will tingle when they hear what I have done to Jerusalem and Judah, and I'm going to wipe them like a man wipes a dish, turns it upside down, because of Manasseh's wickedness. If you would also turn for one verse with me, please. My text verse is in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Almost to the end of the era. Final chapters of 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 25. My text is the first few words. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. It's my subject tonight. Jeremiah's lamentation. Father, we ask you to touch this meeting tonight. I feel my incapable ways are not going to justify this subject tonight. Somehow, God, make up the difference. Somehow, God, say what I can't say. Somehow, minister where I can't reach. Let your spirit go where I cannot go. Take my finite resources, God, and multiply them 100-fold tonight, that this place will become the house of God. The glory of God would bless this house, would reside upon us, God, permeate us. Let it sink way down deep in our soul tonight. Let men get visions again. Let women be renewed in their commitment to their home, to their family, to their husband, to their work and their city. Pray tonight, God, you bless us. Be with us. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Everyone say amen. You may be seated. God bless you.
One of the fruits of my association with Brother Booker has been that we share a common interest in history. He tells me about good books he read, and on rare occasions I tell him of one I finally completed. He is a very proficient reader. God named him appropriately. He named him Larry Booker. And I've enjoyed secular history. I was telling my wife, driving over here, or actually driving to Los Angeles, I said, I think I would enjoy even being a history teacher. Enjoyed history. I confess to you that majority of my ministry, I did not feel, and don't feel tonight yet, like I had an adequate grip and understanding on Bible history. I wanted to, and I would read my Bible faithfully. But it was hard for me to put it in perspective, to get it all down the way that I could understand it. And don't know that I have even yet. But recently I took more time and tried to study. And I would like to take a few moments here tonight to try to frame what I want to tell you tonight concerning revival. And it has to do with the journey of the nation of Israel and the kings that sat on the throne. The book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles are the books that you would read that would be the books that would explain to you the kingship. They are different in several respects. When you read 1 and 2 Kings, and then you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, they are somewhat similar. And at times they seem repetitious, even redundant. You'll think, I've read this before. And in fact, you have. But there are acute differences between the approach to Kings and the approach of the Chronicles. The Chronicles from which I lifted my text tonight concerning Jeremiah's lamentation comes, of course, as a post-exilic writing. The Kings were written historically to document, enumerate, catalog the events and transpiration of a man's life and what he did. The Chronicles were written with a different view in mind. You must remember that the Chronicles were written to a people that had been carried into captivity. They had spent a lot of time in foreign nations in exile under the domination of foreign rulers, and they were on their way back, some of them in fact already back in the land. And the writers of the Chronicles were attempting to present them with a vision of the previous glory of their nation, to hold up to them what their nation had once been and could yet be again if God would smile on them and favor them with his blessings. And so, that's why you read in Kings about David's great sin, but it's conveniently left out when you read Chronicles. That's why that's not the only instance of that event or that type of event, that in Kings they will show you many times the frailty of the man. They'll show you the failures of the king. They'll show you things on their personal lives that would cause you to see their humanity. And many times that's good because we can identify with that and we relate to that. But Chronicles is not written in that vein of thought. If you'll carefully note it, it starts at Adam and goes through those long list of genealogies, the first few chapters. It goes all the way back to the beginning and says, you are God's people. These are the glorious triumphs. These are the great things that have happened. And that's what we want to talk about. And we want to encourage you that God will yet visit his people. Praise God. Are you getting that so far? Okay, there were, of course, two nations primarily dealt with in Kings and Chronicles. I'm not as good at laying a foundation here as some of these other men would be, but give me just about 10 minutes here and then we'll move on into what I want to talk about concerning revival. I knew, I guess, basically that the nations coexisted, but it always confused my little tinker up here when I would try to read it, and it would say, so-and-so reigned so many years, and then in the 13th year of his reign, so-and-so began to reign in Judah, and then it'd talk about him a while, and it'd say in the 14th year of his reign, so-and-so began to reign over Israel, and that might not mess with your mind, but it messed with my mind. I couldn't get it straight. It was like, man, why can't they just tell me who the kings were, and why do I have to try to figure all this out, and who was where, and who was, it boggled my mind. Now, you are looking at me like that was never a problem with you, and so maybe I'm off the mark here tonight, but take a little break for 10 minutes, and when I come back to preaching my main thoughts, you can join us again. But what happened was there was a unified kingdom. First of all, if you go back far enough, there was a nation that was without leadership, the days of the judges. And you read about men that were God-ordained men that rose to power and they led the nation. And as long as they were alive, Israel served God. And when they died, they fell back into that horrible pit of idolatry. And it was the roller coaster effect of in and out and up and down. And then God anointed the first king, and his name was Saul. And Saul governed all 12 tribes, and he was a king over a unified nation in the intent of all 12 tribes pulling together. He reigned for 40 years. He was followed, of course, by David. David reigned over Israel for 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. He was followed by Solomon. Solomon was the successor to David. He reigned in Jerusalem for 40 years also. It was at that point, when Solomon died and passed off the scene, that the notable break came in the nation. Sometimes we have a tendency to blame Rehoboam. We look at him and say, "You blew it, buddy. They came to you and said, why don't you ease our taxes just a little bit? And if you would have just listened a little bit, Rehoboam, the nation would not have divided itself into civil war. The bloodshed that is ensuing in the ensuing decades and even centuries of time would have never happened, Rehoboam, if you would have been a little more spiritual and if you'd have listened to the old men instead of the young men. But I'm submitting to you tonight that the seeds of rebellion and the seeds of civil war were planted not by Rehoboam, but by Solomon. It was Solomon that brought in the false gods. It was Solomon that built the shrines to the false deities. It was Solomon that turned away from the Lord his God. It was Solomon that taxed the people beyond their ability to pay. The discontent and the furor that was boiling down inside the chest and the bosom of the Israelites was not fomented by Rehoboam. It was placed there by Solomon. Rehoboam simply reaped the whirlwind. It was Solomon that planted the wind, and Rehoboam reaped the whirlwind. Whatever the causes might have been, Rehoboam made a bad choice. And the nation split into 10 tribes went to the north, became the nation of Israel. 2 tribes remained in the south and became known as the nation of Judah. And the book of 1 and 2 Kings and the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles is the enumerating of those centuries of time and the kings that marched to the throne, sat down, and what they did and how God viewed it from his perspective. I want to tell you that on the bad side, on Israel, on the northern side, there were 19 kings, and every single one of them were bad. 19 kings in a row did not serve God. They were, of course, influenced primarily by a man by the name of Jeroboam, who got them off on the wrong foot to begin with. On the other end of the spectrum, there were 19 kings and one queen that governed over Judah. Some of them were good and some of them were bad. Let me quickly tell you just a few things. The first king over Judah was Rehoboam, and he ruled for 17 years. He was not necessarily a good king. He spent a lot of his time fighting with Jeroboam concerning the civil war that they were embroiled in. It wasn't long under his reign until idolatry made its inroad into Judah, and there they began to contend with it for the very first time. And he had a long war with Jeroboam. He was followed by a man by the name of Abijam, his son. Abijam only reigned for 3 years. There's not a whole lot about his life that's really worth telling. He offered no improvement on Rehoboam's reign. He was followed by a man by the name of Asa. Asa was king for 41 years. Asa and his son Jehoshaphat
were the only kings mentioned in the book of 1 Kings who, I quote, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He began some religious reforms that turned into a kind of a wildfire revival that began to sweep through his nation. He had the courage to drive heathen cults from his land. He even began to remove people of prominence from government positions that he did not approve of. Even his own grandmother, he took her and said, "You are not going to be the queen mother because you are an idolater." And he took down from her the things that she was doing. Late in his reign, he backslid. He got bogged down in dealing with Syria, and it was a sad epitaph to his life. He was followed by Jehoshaphat, who reigned for 25 years. And Judah, for the first time in her history, enjoyed the benefit of two good kings back to back. Jehoshaphat continued some of the good things of Asa's rule, and he even found some ways to further it. He's noted, as I said, as a good king. He sent out princes to teach from the book of the law, and cities of Judah were established in the courts of justice throughout the country, and he was a good man. And he has one serious mistake that he made in his lifetime, and friend, it was a big one. He linked himself to the reigning king of Israel, who was a man by the name of Ahab. And the way that he linked himself to Ahab was he allowed his son Jehoram to marry Ahab's daughter. And he thought, well, maybe I can marry my son to his daughter and we can get a little peace going here, because we've now had civil war for 100 years or so, and there's a lot of bloodshed that's being shed. I need to tell you all of this in my foundation to get where I want to go, so just keep trying to check it all into your computer tonight, all right? Jehoram followed Jehoshaphat, and he reigned for 8 years. 60 good years had come and gone under Asa and Jehoshaphat. The nation had been blessed of God for 60 consecutive years, and now, all of a sudden, they get a king that is not what he was according to his father. He begins by killing his brothers to make sure there is no threat. He marries Ahab's daughter, and he begins to lead them down the trail of Baal worship. She had an influence on him. Let me stop here long enough to say, you women that think that you're unimportant, you ladies that think, well, all I really am is just a pastor's wife, I don't think you have any comprehension how much influence you have on the work of God in your community. You are not just an ordinary person. You are not a nobody. Don't let the devil tell you that. Don't let him sell you that bill of goods that you're a nobody, that you're a nothing. I'm telling you tonight, you are married to a man that God called to the city. You are part of the deal, and your encouragement and your faith and your vision are a very integral part of what he's going to get done in the work of the Lord. Jehoram's wife took him down the trail to Baal worship. Elijah, you remember the prophet Elijah primarily sent to Israel, stopped long enough in his ministry to write a letter to this man by the name of Jehoram and predicted that he would have a terrible bowel disease that would claim his life, and so it was recorded in the Bible. He was followed by a man by the name of Ahaziah, who reigned for 1 year. He served as a mere puppet of the government set up by the notorious woman by the name of Athaliah, that when Jehoram passed off the scene, she killed off all the seed royal and inadvertently oversaw or overlooked one baby. But she came within one baby of wiping out the lineage of David. She came within one child of wiping out the promises of God. And it was this wicked woman that became the queen and sat on the throne for 7 long years. She killed her infant grandchildren to remove any rivals from the throne. And it was one of the darkest periods of Judah's history when they walked down the road of Baal worship. Providentially, of course, one man, one baby escaped. And finally, there became a revolt, and he ascended the throne, and his name was Joash. He sat on the throne for 40 years. He swept into power on the crest of the revolt against his wicked grandmother. It wasn't a pleasant scene. Do you understand that this nation that we're talking about, these are God's chosen people? And one overriding thing that I might just throw out here tonight is everything when you serve God is not peaches and cream. It's not just all a wonderful, blessed time of aphrodisia and easy roads. I want to tell you today that serving God is like Brother Spahn talked about tonight. It's life. It's life. These are interludes of glory. These retreats are times when you come and get regathered. But I'm telling you, when you go home, you're going to fight the devil again. You're going to have to bear your load again. You're going to have to pick up your cross and go back and say, I'm going to fight. If you're looking for an easy road, you're in the wrong business. you're in the wrong group of preachers. And if you're only starting a home mission church until a bigger church comes around and you can put your name in to get selected for that, you're in the wrong business. Hear me. It'll weed you out. It'll roll you down. It'll stamp you out. You better get something down inside you that says, I am here because God called me to be here. I want to do the work of God. I know it won't be easy, but I want to be faithful to God. Joash ordered the prophet Zechariah stoned. If you read the story, it's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. The man that saved him, the man that carried him in his arms, the man that helped him escape his own grandmother trying to take his life, was a man by the name of Jehoiada. His son was a man by the name of Zechariah. And Joash forgot the kindness of Jehoiada and had his own son stoned at his decree. The Bible is full of stories of people who forget where they come from. He was followed by a man by the name of Amaziah, who reigned for 29 years. He was followed by a man by the name of Azariah, who reigned for 52 years. In Chronicles, this man is called Uzziah. You may be more familiar with him at that, who reigned over 50 years, the longest of Judah's kings up until this point. He took advice from the prophet Zechariah. He began to listen. Up until this point, I want you to know that Judah had been a struggling kingdom, barely getting their feet on the ground, warred on every side, not secure. Everything was shaky. They didn't know if they could make it. There were enemy fortifications literally 5 miles from the city of Jerusalem, which was their capital. He gets a little review in the Bible because of what he did and the spiritual things that he did, but he made no great contribution in the 52 years that he reigned. He was followed by a man by the name of Jotham, who reigned for 16 years. He was followed by a man by the name of Ahaz, who reigned for 16 years. At the moment of his coronation, at the moment that he was being crowned, northern kingdom was being invaded by armies from Babylon and swept into captivity. And there they set a new king, barely established in the earth. Do you understand the timidity? Do you understand the fearfulness that gripped them as a nation? They had not had a good king in a long time. The moment this new king gets on the throne, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? At that moment, they're caught away and carried into the northern kingdom is carried into captivity. It's not a positive sign. He was followed by a man by the name of Hezekiah. I'm doing all of this to get you to a moment in time that you can appreciate what God did in the life of one man. Just one man. Just one man. Because you have a tendency to look at yourself and say, who am I? And what contribution can I make? I am going to try tonight to preach to you that you are what revival hinges on in your city. You are the focal point of revival. It's not some miracle hocus pocus cure, but it's always been wrapped up in a man. It's all always been contained in a burden. And if revival ever comes to your city, it's going to be because you are someone that believes that God will send it to you. Hezekiah mounted the throne and he ruled for 29 years. He gets full treatment, one of the few kings that do so, in both the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. The first book, the book of Kings, stresses his political side. The second book stresses his religious reforms. But however you slice it, Hezekiah was an impressive king and the best that they had had up until that point. He stops idolatry. He calls for a period of national repentance. He reinstitutes the Passover. And the worship of Israel at that time, Judah, reaches a peak that it had not had since David had reigned in Jerusalem. He even eclipsed Solomon's doings. He barely survived an invasion and a siege, and then he passes off the scene. All of that to get you to here now. You've heard this long line of these men that have ascended the throne year after year, king after king. And after Hezekiah, a man steps to the throne by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh, for whatever reasons are God's own, I cannot understand this, reigned for 55 years. Whatever good Hezekiah had accomplished in his reign, Manasseh undid in his 55 years. He is absolutely, unequivocally, the worst ruler in Judah's history. He reversed all of the reforms that Hezekiah instituted. He brought in every kind of idolatry that your mind can comprehend and that was available in that day, including the occult and witchcraft. He killed off the good prophets. He erected idols in the very temple of God. He sacrificed his own sons on the altar of a heathen god. The Assyrian Empire took Manasseh prisoner and they led him away with a hook through his nose. After Manasseh, God pronounced a final judgment on the future of Judah. That's what I read to you tonight in Kings. When I read to you that God said, I'm sick of it, I'm tired of it, I've watched you guys, I've blessed this nation, and I'm through. And when I bring judgment on Judah, the whole world that hears it, their ears are going to tingle at what I do when I get through with Judah. He said, I'm so incensed and so angry and so sick of Judah that when I get through with Judah, it's going to be like a man wiping a dish and turning it upside down. Do you understand that God was through with Judah? The indictment was in. The judgment was set. It was already in the mail. There was nothing to be appealed. God said, it's over. I'm through. The northern kingdom was already in Babylon. It was already over there. The Assyrians were getting ready to make their march. And at that moment in time, a young man comes for 2 years by the name of Ammon, and he is absolutely nothing at all. He just passes on his time. And then, an 8-year-old boy comes to the throne. There's not one of us in here that would have given any man, Solomon, David, or Saul, even the slightest chance of turning this thing around. Do you understand? It's been on a nosedive for so long. There's been brief respites of good kings, but basically it's in a tailspin. Do you understand? It's going to judgment. That's already predetermined. There's nothing that will stop God from judging this at this point. It's over. You might as well forget it, Josiah. But when you look at the life of Josiah, it's an incredible thing to realize that one man stopped the judgment of God. One man turned an entire nation around. One man had the greatest revival his nation had ever had. Why am I preaching this tonight? It doesn't matter to me where you pastor. It doesn't matter to me if it's Jackpot, Nevada, where they've got gambling and casinos. It doesn't matter to me if it's down in one of the suburbs of San Bernardino or one of the outlying areas. I'm telling you, drugs are there. Immorality is there. Yes, there's sin on every hand, but I'm telling you, not one of you face a more dismal, dark situation than Josiah did when he walked to the throne. Not one of you are pastoring in a town that God has already said, you know what, I'm sick of that town. I'm through with that town. I've written it off. I don't have anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with that town. But that's what Josiah was dealing with. But I'm telling you tonight that there was something inside of him that said, I'm hungry for God. I want a revival. And when God sees that, he's always going to send a revival when he can find somebody that's hungry. Please hear me tonight, oh missionary. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have credentials. You don't have to have degrees tonight. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to have some great job. All that's got to be inside of you is a burning hunger and a willingness to hear from God. And God will send you a revival. Let's ask God to help us right here. Lift your hand. I guess I'm wanting to talk about this tonight because it's easy to get to thinking, my town's too hard. You don't understand how bad it is where I am. You don't understand, Brother Bo. It's bad where I live. Well, it's bad where I live. I sold my house and moved across town because it painted gang graffiti on my fence. A few weeks later, I came out and they painted the bumper of my car with the little gang symbol. Let them know that this was gang territory. This Thursday night, my daughter went to college. She goes to Fresno State. She stole a pickup. I don't worry about that. Somebody's having a good time tonight. God bless them. Thank God for insurance. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
But I'm preaching this because if you're not careful, there will come a day where you'll say, you know what, this town is just too hard. Pack the kids. Let's just go somewhere else. And the vision will die. And the belief will die that God really wants to send a revival to your town. I want to tell you tonight, we serve a God who believes in revival. We serve a God who sent a revival to a city that never had one flyer, never had one door knocked on it, never had one Bible study invitation. No preachers. Nobody cared about them. It was a city by the name of Nineveh. 100+ thousand people, and God loved Nineveh. He said, Jonah, I want you to go down there and preach a revival to Nineveh. So Jonah smiled and bought a ticket going the other way. Because history says that when preachers went to Nineveh, they skinned them and tacked their hide on the wall of the city as an advertisement to all roaming evangelists. This is how we treat preachers when they come to Nineveh. And there was a pile of skulls outside the city gate because when a preacher went to Nineveh, they cut his head off and dropped it over the wall. Again, to advertise how much they appreciated visiting preachers coming to their city. So God said, hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah bought a ticket going the other way. Do you blame him? But God loved Nineveh. And God sent a revival to Nineveh that affected every man, woman, boy, girl, from the king on down. It even affected their animals. The story of the Bible is a chronological book of revival. Revival. When you look at the 22nd chapter of the book of 2 Kings, and if you would like to just note a few things, I invite your attention. Concerning Josiah, it says he was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of David his father. Turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. One of the things that happened during Josiah's reign that gives us a little insight into the condition of Josiah was they discovered the word of the Lord. If you'll notice in verse number 8, it says, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. There is not any recorded instance in your Bible that they had the five books of Moses for the last 300 years, and their reference to it, most recent, was 800 years. The book of the law had been lost. There is no reference to it that anybody since the day of David had the book in his hand. Now we assume that Solomon did, because David probably passed it on. All I'm saying to you is for 300 years, there is not a recorded instance that the word of the Lord was there. And they were surprised when they found it. They said, man, look at this. Here's an old book. What is it? And they dug it around. They said, man, I think this is the book of the law. Now, if it wasn't such a fantastic find, you ask me why it's recorded in the Bible. It was a unbelievable find. And they find the word of the Lord, and they take it to Josiah. Shaphan, the scribe, the prophet, the priest, the religious men that should have been impressed, that should have held it like some sacred, hallowed book that it was. They didn't get excited about the word of the Lord. But do you know what the Bible says Josiah did? When they brought him that book and he realized, hey, this is God's book. This is the book of the law. The Bible says that not the priest, not the temple worker, not the religious worker that should have done it, but Josiah reaches up and he rips his clothes and he says, this is God's word. Would you read it to me? He had such a reverence for it. He had such a love for it that he wanted to know what God had to say in the word of the Lord. And I want to tell you tonight, you're not going to have a revival without the word of God. And I don't want to get into a little side area here that would that would isolate anybody or encourage anybody, but there's stuff circulating right now that says if you just drop your standards, if you just give in a little bit on some holiness, you'll have a great revival. And that's what's been holding us back all this time. Don't fall for that, home missionary. Don't fall for that. You get you a Bible and you get in that pulpit and you preach what God gives you. Don't you be afraid to preach holiness in 1993. Don't you be afraid to preach the doctrine of one God or the doctrine of Jesus' name baptism. I'm telling you, when they find the book, the sinner will still rip his clothes and say, I've been looking for this. This is what I've been trying to find. Josiah ripped his clothes. And he had a revival that eclipsed every revival that had ever come to Israel. And he had it at a time that God said, it's over, Josiah. I'm through. But the Bible lets us to know that because Josiah's heart was tender toward God, because he wanted a move of God, God gave it to him. They didn't have sacrifice. They didn't have religion. They didn't have the Word of God. All they had was Josiah. Josiah. Why did I call this Jeremiah's lamentation? Because I read to you tonight what happened when Josiah died. Jeremiah observed his nation on their way to destruction. He knew their history. Jeremiah was dealt with by God and said, the nation's on the skid, Jeremiah. The Assyrians are coming. It's over. And he's sitting back watching the residue of Manasseh's wickedness. He's watching Manasseh take his children to the fire of heathen gods and burn them as a sacrifice. And he's seeing the things that are going on. And Jeremiah is weeping. He's the weeping prophet. And he's saying, man, it's over, God. Your people don't love you anymore. And all of a sudden, like a meteor in a dark sky, a little boy comes along that loves God and fans a breath of revival that has never come before. Do you understand that God wants you to go back to your city and have a revival? He doesn't want you to look at the circumstances. He doesn't want you to say, but God, you don't understand how bad it is. You don't know how affluent they are in my area. You don't know how rich they are. You don't know how... They won't receive me, Lord. No, 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 you don't understand. You don't understand how bad it was. God put it in the Bible and gave Josiah revival so something would rise up inside of you and say, God wants my city to have a revival. God wants my city to have a move of God. Josiah was willing to do things that other people weren't willing to do, for one thing. I got to reading it recently again, and it touched my heart all over again. In chapter 23 of Kings, you can read the things that he did, but he got plumb radical. Do you understand? Josiah got radical. You can read in the fourth verse of chapter 23 that he brought out the vessels of the temple that they had consecrated to Baal. And you know what he did with them? He burned them without Jerusalem, and he carried the ashes of them clear to Bethel. He got all of the vessels to Baal, and he said, you know what, we're not having this in the temple. And he burned them, and he said, don't even leave the ashes to these here. Get it out of here and take it up in the northern kingdom where it came from. And so they scooped up all the ashes of the burnt vessels used to Baal, and they took them clear back up to Bethel. He was radical about revival. You can read that he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, verse 6, to the brook Kidron, and he burned it and he stamped it to small powder. He burned it and he began to stamp it. And he said, I don't even want one small particle left of the groves. In verse 7 it says he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that they had next to the house of the Lord. And he purged the immorality out of the land. In verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Himnon, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. He said, Manasseh did this, but it ain't going to happen again because I'm going to tear down their little playhouse and nobody's going to cause their kids to go into the fire again. Verse 11, he took away the horses that the king of Judah had given to the sun. False worship again. He took away the horses that did that. And it says in the last part of that verse, he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Do you understand? He was radical about revival. He ate it. He slept it. He drank it. He lived it. He wanted revival. It wasn't a part-time deal with him. He didn't get up on Sunday morning and stretch and say, well, I guess I'll see what we can do about revival today. But it was in his heart. It was in the core of his being. He wanted it more than he wanted life. It didn't matter that the judgment was already in the mail. It didn't matter that there was 341 years of sad digression before him. He said, I believe God still will send a revival if I'll ask him. And God sent it. And God blessed them with revival because he asked for it. Verse 12, he takes the altars that are on the uppermost chamber of Ahaz, the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he broke them down and he cast the dust of them in the brook Kidron. Can you get some kind of a mental picture of how radical this man is? He's burning stuff and carrying the ashes to Bethel. He's stomping stuff down and burying it. He's taking the ashes of other things and throwing it in the brook Kidron. And then he did something that caught my attention. Verse number 13 says, the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, 372 years before. Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians. Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites. Milcom, the abomination of the children of Amnon, did the king defile. He break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and fill their places with the bones of men. He did something that Hezekiah never thought about doing. He did something that Asa never dawned on him to do. He did something that it never dawned on Uzziah in his 52 years. He looked out there and said, you know what? There are some false temples that's been standing there that Solomon built to those false gods. And what nobody else thought about, I am telling you, Josiah said, they stood there for 372 years, but tear them down because they're impeding our revival. I am telling you, he went further. He was more radical. He was more determined because he wanted a revival. I don't care how many people tried in your city before you. There's a revival waiting on you when you get home. If you get hungry for it. You hear me tonight, home missionary. You're here tonight. There's still a God in heaven that loved Nineveh, that loved Asa, that loved Jehoshaphat. And he loves you tonight. And he wants to send a revival to your town. He's not going to do it because you have a bake sale. And I'm not against bake sales. He's not going to do it just because you start an Acts program. And I'm doing one. He's going to do it when there burns down inside of you a hunger that says, I want a revival more than I want anything else in the world. You want to know how radical he got? Not only did he tear down the groves and burn things and stamp them and throw it in the brook Kidron. In verse 13, he really got carried away. It says, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, the high place which Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had made Israel to sin. Both that altar and the high place, he broke that down and burned the high place and stamped it to powder and burned the grove. That wasn't even part of his kingdom. That was Jeroboam's territory. That was part of the land that 370 years before Jeroboam had taken the 10 tribes and gone north, and he put a golden calf in Bethel and another one in Dan. It was the southernmost outpost of the northern kingdom. Do you understand? He got so radical with his revival that he said, I'm not just going to take care of things down here in Jerusalem. I'm going to go on up there where they used to serve Baal, and I'm going to stamp out a few things up there too. And he crossed the border and he burned down their groves and he tore down their altars. And he said, I get this now. I don't even want anything on the fringes of my border that could threaten my revival. I want to clear out a space way out there beyond where they can get to me. I don't want them right next to me. I don't want that influence there. I don't want my neighbors being Baal worshippers. And so he just wiped that out to boot, stamped it to powder, sent it on down the road. I'm almost through. Just give me a few more minutes. Also the houses of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, verse 19, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took them away. He went clear into Israel. He went back to the days of David. He went further than Hezekiah went, further than Jotham went, further than Asa went, further than any other king had ever had in revival. He said, if we're going to have a revival, are you listening to me? He said, if we're going to have a revival, we might as well have one like David had. If you're going to have a revival, you might as well have one the way they had it in the book of Acts. Don't compare yourself to one another. Don't try to go around and say, well, let's just have a two-week meeting and maybe we'll have two or three get the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about, why don't you get it down in your gut somewhere that I want to go back home and I want to have a real move of God. I don't want a drummed up thing. I don't want a two-week meeting, but I want something that'll happen and begin and roll down through the decades of time of my ministry, that this church will be a revival church, that families will be changed. We're going to have a book of Acts revival. His hunger was so intense, he reached all the way back to Israel. And he said he did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were on the altar. He wasn't even in his own territory. He had absolutely no jurisdiction up there. But he just went through the land claiming we're going to have a return to God. He slew the priests of the high places that were on the altars and burned men's bones. And then, and only then, does the Bible say he returned to Jerusalem. Is it any wonder that I read you the text scripture tonight when it says that Josiah died? Jeremiah lamented when Josiah died. When he saw a nation headed for destruction, lost without any hope of God turning it around. And a little boy turns the heart of God and swings his nation back to God and reaches out and encompasses the nation next to him. When Jeremiah stood there, he lamented. He said, this is not an ordinary man. This man turned a nation back to God. While doing excavation, Sister Clark, would you go here? While doing excavations, archaeologists uncovered the tomb of Josiah in the Valley of Megiddo. I would like to read you tonight what was written on the tomb of Josiah. It said, the remembrance of Josiah is like the perfume of the apothecary, and his name is like music at a banquet of wine. Just the mention of his name, and all of Israel was struck with wistfulness and longing. Oh, if Josiah could just sit on the throne again, our nation would have a revival. I don't know how you're going to live your life. I don't know what you're going to do with it. I do things for pleasure. I like to hunt. I like to go do things. But what would it be like if at the end of your life somebody said, just to hear him say, Brother Hiram, it's like a beautiful fragrance. It's like music to my ears. Because I remember as long as he was here, we had a revival. It was rough. It was tough. But oh, we had a revival when Brother Hyler was in Edward. That's why Jeremiah lamented the death of Josiah. That's why your Bible says, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women spake of Josiah and their lamentations to this day. Because one man who had a tender heart and a burden for revival stopped a whole nation for 31 years and held back the judgment of God and brought a revival to his people. Why don't we stand together? I wish tonight that I could say it better. I wish somehow I could impact you better than I have. But I want to tell you something, home missionary. You don't want a revival any worse than God wants your city to have it. It's possible that human elements could get involved. Maybe your attitude wouldn't be just right for a while. He may have to iron some things out of you. He may have to straighten some bends and iron out some kinks. But if you'll just hold on, God wants your city to have a revival. Would you lift your hands for just a moment and ask God, please give us a revival. Open your heart to God right now. Come on, open your heart to God right now. All He's ever asked for, all He's ever asked for is a man. All He's ever asked for is a tender heart. You don't have to have a doctorate. You don't have to have a master's degree or a bachelor's degree. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be a great preacher. Josiah was only 8 years old when he started. But somehow, his tender heart touched God. Let's linger just a moment. Let's pray again. God, send us a revival. I don't know exactly what to do right now. Some are obviously wanting to pray. This is a time that we pray one for another. We got time to do all of it tonight. I don't feel like I drove the stake as deeply as I wanted to tonight. But somehow you can just understand. All God really wants is your heart. Doesn't matter how bad things are. Couldn't have been worse, Josiah. Judgment's in the mail, son. Doesn't matter. I want God. Sister Clark, would you begin to sing?
All He wants is you.
Maybe you ladies could come stand on this other side.
No one else.
You men could gather around here somehow, kneel and stand in something. Come on up tonight. Sing it, Sister Clark. Sing it.
Not just a part, He wants all of your heart. All
will anybody weep when you leave?
What
will your passing bring?
All of you.
Tonight.
No one else will do. Not just a part. He wants all of your heart. All He wants is all. All He wants. just a part. He wants all of your heart. All he wants is all of you. Yes, Jesus.